wonder how many boys and girls here this morning could tell me the difference between a stalactite and a stalagmite. Or are there any boys and girls who know what those are? These are those things that look like icicles in the cave. Some of them come down from the ceiling, and some of them upside down come up from the floor of the cave. And people are all the time getting mixed up about which is which. Is it the stalactite that comes down from the ceiling or the stalagmite that comes down from the ceiling? Well, I heard a know-it-all professor one time say, that is no problem. He said, no one should have any trouble at all with the stalactites and stalagmites. He said, there's no question about it. These stalagmites are the ones that come down from the ceiling of the cave, and the stalactites are the ones that come up from the floor of the cave. Or is it the other way around? He said. Well, I'm going to give you a clue, and I might ask you again, boys and girls, to tell me. The stalactite is the one that comes down from the ceiling of the cave. How do I know? Because it would have to be holding on pretty tight to stick to the ceiling, right? Tight. That's the clue. And the stalagmite comes up from the floor of the cave. Or is it the other way around? You know, certainty, being certain, assurance, is a pretty important word in the human language. This last week, we moved from the big house in the country to the little house in town. And I told somebody this morning, we just moved to Lincoln. They said it's about time. I'm not sure what all they had meant by that, but anyway. Have you ever gone out in your garage the morning after the night before and wondered where anything was? I've discovered there are three tests of a marriage. Cleaning out the garage, wallpapering the bathroom together, and moving. Why didn't you throw that away a long time ago? And why didn't you throw that away a long time ago, you know? And the confusion and the uncertainty has a very unsettling effect. People are confused and are uncertain concerning the Christian life. In fact, there are people in all faiths that if you ask them the topmost question on their list, would want to ask God if they are going to be saved. Now, there are some who've gone to a great deal of trouble to make sure that once saved, always saved, nothing to worry about, and they avoid a great many Bible passages in the process. And there are other people who don't even try. They say some people were born to be fuel for the fires of hell, and I must have been one of them. And in the Adventist Church, I think that we have as much of a problem on this as anyone, because Seventh-day Adventists for a long time have been great defenders of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath. Because of this, we have given the impression, and some of us have gotten the impression, that our behavior and our keeping of the commandments is what saves us in heaven. Now, if that's true, if that's what we really believe, then we are going to be of all people most uncertain, because anyone who believes that his behavior is what gets him to heaven has nothing else to choose but uncertainty. Who has behaved good enough? And as you look over your past track record, there are many people who despair. And in spite of the assurance of Scripture, as long as your attention is focused on your behavior, you have no choice but uncertainty. There are some of our church who have become so nervous about it in recent last couple, 3 years, that they have changed their theology. And they have decided that they will adjust their theology to a point where they can have certainty and be able to sleep at night. Because they say there's no hope of changing my life. So it is the behaviorist who has to change his theology. And strangely enough, it marches under the banner of the gospel. Having to change your theology. The only person that would have to change his theology in order to be certain would be the one who was a behaviorist in the first place. And if I have to change my theology in order to continue to be certain, I'm still a behaviorist or a legalist. So let's try and consider this for a few moments this morning. What is the basis of your hope of eternal life? If we were to ask you, each one this morning, if you were to die tonight, would you be able to close your eyes in peace, knowing that you have a solid hope of heaven? Could you join John Wesley's father, who, when he was dying, had such peace that they said, "How can you have such peace?" He said, "It's the witness of the Spirit." Well, what is that witness of the Spirit? There have been some people who have gotten good feelings as they died because of morphine and other drugs. And so can we hang our hope on anything as nebulous as that? Well, let's go back to the favorite text of all peoples. And when the new Bibles began to come out, the Revised Standard Version, the first one to come out in the modern rush of translations. And people began to call it the Revised Standard Perversion. And many of the fundamental and old guard people said, this is the devil, this is the devil. And then we had all of these other translations. I can still feel the hope that came when HMS Richards said, "As long as you have John 3:16, you have enough to save a person." So let's go back to John 3:16. Let's say it all together, just for fun. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Does that sound like assurance? Is that enough? Well, we could stop right here, unless there are some who have a misunderstanding of what it means to believe. And I suppose that we have enough evidence in Christendom to know that there is a great deal of difference of what it means to believe. So when it says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," does this include simply a nod of the head toward heaven, saying, "I believe," 20 years ago? Or does this belief include something more than the devils have, because the Bible says the devils believe, and they're not saved? Just what does that belief include? If we're going to be fair with Scripture, we must turn to references like Matthew 7. And here you have people who have cast out devils and people who have healed the sick, and people who have done many wonderful things. Verse 21, and the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Prophecy yet. "And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So just because I can hit the headlines with my wonderful, apparently God-given, miracle-working life, it doesn't mean that I have eternal life. And there's a clue in this passage, isn't there? "Depart from me, I never," what? "Knew you." So knowing God must be a major clue. And of course, that shows up in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, who five of them foolish came late, and they knocked on the door for entrance, and the answer was, "I don't know you. We've never met." No wonder knowing God comes early in this subject. Now, Matthew 7 sounds like a behavioral passage, because it says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," but those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Seventh-day Adventists like to couple another text with that. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy," what? "Thy law is within my heart." And there we slip into the idea that keeping the law is going to save us. But the Apostle Paul was vehement against that. He spent much of his time campaigning against that. So what is the point? Well, it would have to be, wouldn't it? If you're not going to have Scripture contradicting itself, it would have to be that a person who really believes is going to do God's will as a result of his genuine belief. And that genuine belief results in following God's will. Isn't that the way you get it together? There doesn't seem to be any other option. No other option. Well, we can't talk very much about this subject before we get into 1 John 5:11-12. I don't know how many times we've used this text here in this pulpit. It's a beautiful passage talking about certainty. It ought to be underlined in black and red and purple in your Bible. 1 John 5:11-12. This is the record: that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So, let me ask you the question that the Bible suggests here. Do you have the Son today? Oh, you say, "I came in from out there where there is no Son." No. We're talking about capital S-O-N. Do you have the Son today? Sounds nebulous? Again, the simple explanation. You have a wife. You have a husband. You have a friend. You have the Son. That means, do you have a relationship with the Son? Do you have fellowship, acquaintance, communion with the Son, with Jesus? Are you on speaking terms with Him? If you have that, you have life. That's what the Bible says. And again, we find ourselves inescapably focused on the clue to certainty in the Christian life: knowing Jesus, knowing God as our personal friend. Do you know Him? Do you have the Son? Do you have a relationship with Him? Well, someone says, if you're talking about a relationship with Jesus, and you talk about that quite often, then you're going to make relationship our Savior. No. The Bible does not make relationship with Jesus our Savior. And the Bible does not make your devotional life your Savior. And the Bible does not make your Bible study and your prayer your Savior. Then what is it that saves us? Let's go to Ephesians, the famous verse. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And find out what it is that saves us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul here is giving one of his strong statements that we are not saved by works. Then what are we saved by? By grace. Saved by grace. But the Bible never teaches that we are saved by grace alone. Try and find it in your Bible. It isn't there. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation is a gift. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. But the minute you mention faith, you have a relationship of one person depending on another. Right? There has been quite a bit of talk in recent years about the objective and the subjective gospel. And what they mean by that is that the objective gospel focuses on the object of our salvation, away from ourselves to Jesus out there in the heavens. And with this is the forensic gospel, in which everything that is necessary has already been done by Jesus, and we can add nothing to it. The objective gospel is the good gospel. And they say any kind of subjective gospel is bad gospel. What do they mean by subject? That means the person that the gospel is supposed to save, the subject, the person involved. Don't talk about a subjective gospel, only an objective gospel. But the Bible talks about both. For by grace, whose grace? God's grace. What Jesus has done, are you saved? Through faith. Faith. Faith immediately demands the involvement of the person, the subject, to be saved. So the subjective acceptance of the objective gospel is what saves us. Is that clear at all? Well, what is this saying? It's saying that there's plenty of grace to go around. If we're talking about enough grace from God to save everyone who's ever born in this world, there has been plenty of grace. What do they say? Grace abounding. But not everyone is saved. Not everyone is saved. The Bible couldn't be more clear on that. There are going to be millions lost. Why? Because the objective gospel is no good until it is accepted by the subjects of salvation. And it's good news that you have accepted the objective gospel. All right, then how did we accept it? And how do we accept it? This is what the relationship is all about. We're not saved by our relationship with God, but it's through our relationship that we accept His gospel. Our devotional life is not what saves us, but it's our devotional life every morning that becomes involved in accepting God's grace for that day. And Jesus made it clear that salvation was a daily matter, didn't He? We would never want anyone to get the impression that we believed or taught in salvation by relationship. But we would want it clear that the Bible teaches there is no salvation without a relationship, because it is through the relationship that we accept of His grace. That's the faith experience. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now I'd like to ask you a question. Is it possible to be saved 5 years ago and not be saved today? Let's put it another way. Is it possible to have accepted Jesus and His objective gospel 5 years ago and not be accepting it today? Well, there are some people who would say that's not possible. Well, that isn't what the Bible teaches. Is it possible to have a relationship with someone 5 years ago and to not have that relationship today? Is that possible? Is it possible to be married to someone 5 years ago and not be married to them today? Is that possible? A relationship does not last any longer than it lasts. How's that for truth? A relationship does not last any longer than it lasts. And what makes it last? Communication, fellowship, acquaintance. Your bottom line for certainty and salvation is, again, it all comes back to the same thing. Do you know God? Are you on speaking terms with Him? Is this your prime interest of every day? Or do you save it for once a week where you beat a path between your door and the church and that's all? Listen to these scriptures, Matthew 24:12-13. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Does that sound like something more than accepting 5 years ago? I can see some of you want to read them. I'm sorry for going so fast. What about Revelation 3:5? I'll slow down. We wouldn't want to discourage people from bringing their Bibles. There's just too many texts in that Bible. That's the trouble. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What does it take to get your name in the book of life? It takes accepting Jesus in the first place. This text doesn't teach once saved, always saved. What it teaches is once saved, always saved, as long as you keep saved. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. It is possible to cast away your confidence. To be sure at one time and not be sure next. How could you argue with this next one? John 15:6. John 15:6. This whole chapter deals with the abiding relationship. And it says, if a man abide not in me, what does abide mean? It means to stay with him. Then you have to get with him in the first place to stay with him. So it's talking about people who got with him. Now it says, if a person who's gotten with him doesn't stay with him, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's Jesus' own words on the subject. So it's possible to abide 5 years ago and not today. It's possible to have confidence 5 years ago and not today because we cast it away. It is possible to be among the overcomers 5 years ago and not today. And to not endure to the end. There are three Greek words that refer to salvation. And the scholars give us hope as they classify them. The first one has to do with whether we have been saved from our past sins. Now, can you know that today? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, You promised. My Father promised. And when a child comes to his father and says, "You promised," the father knows that he's in the corner. God promised. The second form of salvation is, are you in a saving relationship today? That is the big question that we're dealing mostly about right now. And the third question is, will I be saved when Jesus comes? And Jesus said it, John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee." If you and I are in a saving relationship with Jesus today, we will be saved when Jesus comes. Do you believe that? If we stay in that saving relationship, once saved, always saved, as long as you keep saved. And keeping saved means to stay in that relationship. That means that you don't go running off in the morning and say, "Oh, I forgot my time with God." No, your whole day pivots around this. You go to bed at night and you eat and drink and sleep with Jesus and time with Him as your top priority. There's no such thing as rushing off and saying, "Oh, I forgot my devotions." That doesn't happen for the person who's in a saving relationship. Do you read me at all? Oh, someone says, "Suppose I miss a day. Suppose I miss a day." Well, let's not be nitpicky. You know, have you discovered you can miss a day talking to your spouse and you're still married? It's possible to go 3 days and say nothing but pass the salt, still be married. But if you go 365 days, your relationship is in serious trouble. The question is not whether I missed a day of time with God. The question is time with God your pattern of life? Is this your direction? Is this what you want more than anything else? There's an interesting text in John 3, the famous chapter we started with, John 3, verses 20 and 21, that says something rather fascinating if you haven't looked at it before and considered it much. John 3:20-21. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God." Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. But if you love the light, then even though you fall and fail, you're still not held accountable for doing evil. Where are you when the lights come on at the church? Let's just get literal for a moment. If you feel discouraged because of your performance, if you're often disappointed because of your behavior, if you wonder if there's any chance for you because of your falling and your sinning, there's one question. Regardless of how evil you think you are, do you still love the light? When the lights come on, are you there? And the person who is always there when the lights come on, has the beautiful covering of Christ's robe of righteousness. And God will continue the work that He has begun. Do you believe that? Oh, someone says, how close can I come to being lost and still be saved? You know, have you ever heard that? Or have you ever thought that? You know, I wonder how close I can... I wonder if I can do a squeeze play at the gates of the city of God. I wonder if I can get on the last trolley out. How close can you come to getting divorced and still be married? Are you interested in that question? They had a stagecoach route in the East years ago. And the driver left the country and they needed a new driver. It was a particularly rough route. The stagecoach company advertised for skillful drivers. Three drivers came in and applied for the job one day. The first one was ushered into the office of the stagecoach company, and the manager said, do you know that particular place out there along the mountain where the precipice goes down, straight down on the right, and the mountain straight up on the left, and the narrow road through there? Yes, the stagecoach driver said, I know the place. The manager said, how close can you come to the edge and still get through safely? He said, I believe I could drive within a foot of the edge and still get through safely. He went on his way. The second driver came in. And the manager said, you know that place? Yes, I know that place. How close can you drive to the edge and still get through? And the stagecoach driver said, I have been driving stagecoach for years. I am a skillful driver. I can drive within 6 inches of the edge of that and still get through safely. Come on, you know the rest of the story. It's the kind that shows up in 500 sermon illustrations. Third driver came in. They asked him the same question. He said, I don't know how close I can drive to the edge and still get through. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to stay as far from the edge as I can. And he got the job. I'm not sure how close I can come to the edge of being lost and still be saved, but I'm not interested in that question. Are you? So I ask you again today, do you know Jesus as your personal friend? If you do, you're certain. You're certain. We have a wonderful high priest who has passed into the heavens before the throne of grace, and he's your friend. He's your friend. How can you lose if you know him? Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for the good news of salvation and for the full assurance and the blessed assurance. We pray today that you'll help us to know you as our personal friend, and that this might be the most important thing in our life as we continue to accept your grace day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.